I just wanted to take a text, and we perhaps broke off a little suddenly there. We should perhaps add that the temple guards are still there all this time, and they finally go back to the chief priests and Pharisees and explain that they can't bring him in because nobody spoke like that. But the verses I want us to look at are verses 37, 38 and 39. So verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." And by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Rudyard Kipling, in the Just So stories, he's got this little poem. You might have heard it before. He says, "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who. And I send them over land and sea. I send them east and west. But after they have worked for me, I give them all a rest." And I want to use those six honest serving men tonight so we can get at this passage of Scripture. If I was reading up about this, it's a good thing to remember those words, isn't it? What, why, when, where, who, and then the odd one out is how. How, it doesn't begin with a W, it begins with an H. There was a man who came up with a whole sort of system of Bible study using those six questions. But I think it's generally a good thing. If you're looking at a verse of Scripture, you're looking at passages of Scripture, then you ask yourself those questions. Well, those are the questions we're going to use tonight. So I want to ask, first of all, something about really when and where. Let's start with when and where. I'm saying when and where. I hope that's acceptable. When and where, I suppose I should be. When and where. That's what we mostly say, don't we? When and where. So consider, first of all, when Jesus spoke the words that he speaks here. So it was verse 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast that Jesus stood, and he said in a loud voice, and then you've got the words that follow. So the actual where is not stated, but we know from the context that we're in Jerusalem, isn't it? It's clear we read from verse 14 about him going up to the temple courts. So he's in Jerusalem. That's where he is. And the context also tells us which particular Jewish feast this was. I don't think it was mentioned in the reading, but it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Where does that come out? Right at the beginning, isn't it? Verse 2. When the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near. Now this is the feast that's called the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, they call it. It's one of the big three. You've got Passover, then you've got Pentecost, and then thirdly you've got Tabernacles. Passover comes in the spring, around Easter time. 50 days later you get Pentecost, and then it's in the autumn that Sukkot comes. And this is the one. I mean, you see it around here, don't you? You see them. They carry these. They have these little plastic boxes with lababs with them. Branches in them. They carry those around, and they build little sort of booths in the garden. Usually they do it in the garden, it's the easiest. And the idea is that they should live in these, well, not quite tents, because they can have a bit of sort of foliage over the top, but they're not supposed to have a roof on them. And it's supposed to take them back then to the time when they were in the desert, when they were in the wilderness, during the time of the Exodus. So that's the particular feast then that's taking place. And in Jerusalem at this time there was a tradition. It's very difficult to get at exactly what this tradition was. But as I understand it, the feast was 7, or you could call it 8 days long. It was a week, the Feast of Tabernacles. And on each of the 7 days, there was a water libation, a water pouring, ceremony that was carried out. So on the morning of the first day, then there would be a procession of priests, and they would go to the pool of Siloam in Jerusalem, and they would bring up a container of water. That container was used then for the next 7 days. And the water was brought up in a very solemn fashion, and they would blow the shofar, the ram's horns. There would be the sound of these trumpets then going on, and they would do that at the city gate, and then the pilgrims would sing the Hallel then, the certain psalms, and they would carry these lalabs, these branches in their hands, and they would witness the priestly procession as it went into the temple court. It would go around the altar, and then people would cry out, "Save us, we beseech thee, O Lord." And then when the priests had completed their circuit, they would go up onto the ramp of the altar, and they would use these two silver bowls. One would have water, one would have wine, and it would be poured out on the sacrifices. The people would call out, "Lift up your hand," and then they would pour it out. And as I understand it, on the seventh day, this was repeated seven times. And I think that's probably the most likely day we're talking about. When we're talking about the greatest day of the feast, it's probably that seventh day when this thing happened seven times. Although it's possible that it was the eighth day when nothing happened like that. And so there was something missing. And it was then that Jesus took the opportunity to speak out as he did. I don't think it's entirely clear which day John has in mind. The ceremony itself is an add-on. It's an extra. It's not something that Jesus God originally commanded. It's something that began during that period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And it seems to reflect the words that you find in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. "With joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." That seems to be the verse that they have in mind. So as I say, I think it's probably that seventh day, isn't it, when this was going on. But it could be this this eighth day, this Sabbath day, when there was certainly there was a great gathering of people at this particular time. Jesus clearly chose a moment when there would not only be a large crowd, but also the people then, they were about to leave Jerusalem. They were about to go down once again. And it would be a time then when, you know, it would be particularly appropriate for him to say in a loud voice what he does say here: "If anyone is thirsty, he should come to Jesus then and drink. And whoever believes in him, streams and libations of living water will flow from within him." The commentators argue about whether this commends the tradition or was drawing attention away from it. You know, some people who like a bit of sort of man-made tradition, they say, "Well, look, you know, Jesus doesn't say anything against it, does he?" And then people who don't like man-made tradition, they say, "Well, look, he's drawing attention away from it." I don't think it answers that question. I don't think that's what the passage is there for. I don't think it it really helps us in that particular area. I think we haven't got the information really to say something like that. Rather, the point is that Jesus spoke these words against the backdrop of this dramatic libation, this dramatic pouring out of water. The water taken from the pool of Siloam and poured out on the sacrifice in the temple. And it's with that picture in our minds, I think, that we should reflect on what Jesus says. Calvin also points out that Christ is fearless here. He knows that they want to kill him. Some of the people in the crowd are surprised about this. They don't know, but he knows that they want to arrest him and kill him. It also reminds us then of the providence of God. You had that verse, didn't you, where they try to arrest him, and they're not able to arrest him. Where is it again now? Because it's verse 30, isn't it? Because his time had not yet come. They couldn't do anything until the time that God had chosen. Calvin says, we infer from what Jesus says then, that the invitation was not addressed to one or two persons only, or in a low and a gentle whisper, but that this doctrine is proclaimed to all in such a manner that none may be ignorant of it, but those who of their own accord, shutting their ears, will not receive this loud and distinct cry. So when you talk about where and when, we're talking about this great gathering of people. It's there in Jerusalem, in the heart of the nation. And when we think of it, we need to remember that Jesus is crying out loudly. And he wants everyone to hear this particular message. So that's the first thing. And then we come to this matter of who, and applying the question who to this amazing invitation that Jesus gives. Consider this amazing invitation and who it's for. What does Jesus say then? Now, Matthew Henry suggests, I think he's probably right, that it's probable that these are only short hints of what Jesus then enlarged upon. I'm sure Jesus said more than just what we find here. But as Matthew Henry says, they have in them the substance of the whole gospel. The whole good news, it's sort of compacted into these words that Jesus gives. So first of all, there's this amazing invitation. If anyone, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. So it's a very simple picture. It's one that we can all understand, although I think it's one that was particularly appropriate for that particular feast and time, and in that particular part of the world then, where water is very often precious, and the thirst that is known is something greater than we've experienced. I think we all know, don't we, what it is to be hot and to be thirsty, isn't it? You have a nice hot day like this, and you've only got to sort of exert yourself a little bit, and you need a nice cool drink of water, a nice cool refreshing drink. Now that thirst is emblematic then of the thirst that exists in our souls. There's not just physical thirst. There is such a thing as soul thirst, and that desire for satisfaction that all of us have to a greater or lesser extent within. And I'm sure Jesus is thinking, there are lots of scriptures that come to mind here, particularly from Isaiah, but I'm sure particularly Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 1 is in mind there. God says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so Jesus says very, very simply, very straightforwardly then, he says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Now that's a picture. And you've got to think about, what's that picture? What does it mean to come to Jesus? If somebody says to you, I've come to Jesus. Well, what do they mean? I've come to Jesus. Jesus is in heaven now. He was there in Jerusalem at this point. But what does it mean to come to Jesus? Well, it's a way of speaking about trusting in the Lord Jesus, putting your faith in the Lord Jesus. When Jesus talks about receiving a drink from him, when he talks about our thirst being quenched by drinking what he gives, you know, he's saying you can't satisfy your longings by yourself. You need to go outside of yourself. And you need to go to him. You need to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who really knows the need of our hearts, the desires of our souls. And so we need to go to him, and we need to drink him in. You can put it that way, can't you? Drink him in, or drink in the water, the refreshing water that he alone can give. So it's an invitation, isn't it? For all of us tonight, and anybody you meet now in the week ahead, it's an invitation for all of us. You notice it's if anyone is thirsty. It's not confined. Now, obviously, he's speaking to Jews here, but there would have been others present. And John has preserved it for us because he knows that anyone goes beyond just the Jews. It's for anyone, literally anyone. If anyone is thirsty, if you're thirsty, if you're looking for satisfaction for your soul, then, well, come to Jesus Christ tonight. He can slake your thirst. He can provide you with what you need. It's very similar. We were looking, weren't we? It wasn't last week, it was the week before perhaps, at John chapter 4, and the way Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. And Jesus did this. You know, he used these different pictures to try and get over to the people what he was talking about. You find, for example, in John chapter 6, I think we mentioned this morning, didn't we? You know, when Jesus says, you know, they're talking about bread satisfying hunger. And so he says, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. It doesn't really matter so much whether you use the idea of being hungry or the idea of being thirsty. I know perhaps thirsty, being thirsty is a little bit stronger, I don't know. But they both say the same thing, don't they? That there's a hunger, there's a thirst in our souls, there's a need in our souls, and the only way it can be satisfied, the only way then that we can be put right with God, and we can begin to live in the way that we were intended to live, is by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we read this morning from Matthew chapter 11, eventually, when we decided which chapter we were going to read. We read from Matthew 11, and in verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You could think of the problem with your soul as a weariness, a burdened feeling, a burdened attitude. You feel like you're weighed down. You think, oh, I can't go on. I can't face it any longer. Who's going to relieve me from this burden? How am I going to just find somewhere to rest, somewhere to find some peace and some comfort? Well, it's in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. It's in him. That's where it's found. Now, here is the idea then of quenching thirst. If anyone's thirsty, he says, well, let him come to me and drink. You hear lots of people making lots of claims these days, don't you? I can cure, they say. I can solve this problem. I can solve that problem. And you learn, don't you? As you grow up, you learn, well, you can't trust what everybody says. They make it sound really exciting. They make it sound really interesting. But in fact, very often, it's not. They say they can do things for you. And when you look into it a little bit, they can't. And so we get a little bit skeptical, I suppose. And you know, there's always that danger of thinking that Jesus' wonderful invitation here is like that. It can't really be as good as he's describing. But that isn't the case. It's not a scam. It's not a trick. He is one who we can really trust. And so I would say to you tonight, trust in him. Lean on him. You say, I'm already leaning on him. Well, lean harder. Lean harder on him. Trust in him more. Drink him in. Drink him in. Take him in. Because he is the only one who can save you. So we're thinking about when and where. We're thinking about the fact that Jesus spoke these words during the Feast of Tabernacles there in Jerusalem. And we're talking about who then. He's giving this invitation out to who? He's giving this invitation out to anyone. Anyone and everyone. Whoever you are. Whoever you ever meet in the whole of your life, it includes them. Anyone. If they come to him and they drink, then he will supply their need. Well, what about the what then, thirdly? There's a wonderful promise here, isn't there? We need to look at what it says. It's verse 38 that we're coming into. This is how Jesus develops it. He says, whoever believes in me. That shows, doesn't it? When he talks about coming and drinking, he's talking about believing. So he says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Now, some people, when they come to this, they say, well, that can't mean what it looks like it's saying. And so they argue that probably what Jesus is saying is that streams of living water will flow from Jesus. They'll say, you know, surely it's when it says from him, it means from Jesus. But I don't think there's any reason to take that view. I think Jesus really is saying that the one who drinks then, the one who believes, that same one, as he extends the picture, you can think of that person as being, he's not just like somebody who's drunk water and so his thirst has been quenched. But that person who believes then, he, as the scripture said, he has streams of living water flowing from within him. Now, he's not saying, I don't think he's saying, is he, that this will happen that very moment you believe, that suddenly then this fountain begins, although it does begin when we first believe. I think what he's saying is, look, first of all, your thirst is quenched. That's the great thing. Once you find Jesus Christ, or when he finds you, that's better, isn't it? When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you know that all your big problems are over. All your major problems are over. You're safe, isn't it? You're saved. You know that you're going to heaven. You know that there's a future. You know there's a hope. You know there's a reason to live. But there's this something else that happens as well. That there's this fountain, if you like, this spring of water then that also begins to bubble up within. There's a bit of discussion as well. I don't want to sort of weary you with these things, but to be fair, there's a bit of a discussion as well about, you know, as the scripture has said. Some people try and get around it and they say, whoever believes in me as the scripture has said he ought to, then streams of living water will flow from within. I don't think that's going to help us again. I think Jesus really is saying, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from him. You see, the difficulty is you can't find a verse in the Old Testament that really quite fits what Jesus says here. You can find lots of verses that are similar. I think the most obvious one is Isaiah 58 and verse 11. Isaiah 58 and verse 11 says, "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your need in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." I mean, that's pretty close, I think. Like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. But I think probably the explanation is that Jesus is not thinking about one particular scripture, one text. He's thinking of several scriptures. If you go through Isaiah particularly, you get this picture of the desert turning then into a garden again and again. And this idea of water flowing. And I think it's the general tenor of scripture. You know, you come to the end of Ezekiel, isn't it? There's water everywhere at the end of Ezekiel, isn't it? It gets higher and higher as the temple then is filled with water. And so there are passages that I think together, that's what Jesus is thinking of here, together would confirm what he's saying here. Again, it's similar to the statement you find in John chapter 4, where Jesus says to the woman at the well, not only that whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst, but also he says there again, doesn't he? Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And both of these images, I think, are very vivid and very powerful. And both of them are speaking of how within the person himself, the water that Jesus gives him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, or the place where streams of living water will flow. So streams, floods, rivers, they will flow from that person. I think it's in the plural then, because the point is about all the different sorts of blessings that flow when a person becomes a Christian. It's not just that you know, you become a Christian, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so your soul thirst is quenched, and then there's a sort of something that comes out of that then that's a blessing to others. But there are all sorts of things that come out of it. And the sort of picture we should have in our mind is of streams in the plural. All sorts of streams gushing from within. It's a little bit like John chapter 1 verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That's what it's like when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question, we always come back to this question, don't we? Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, then not only does that mean that your thirst is quenched? But there's a continual stream, continual streams within there, rivers that make glad the child of God. And there are times, of course, there are times when we feel a little dry, maybe, and you know, it seems very, very difficult for us at times. But then the stream begins to rise again. And we know that it's not only that we've been saved in the past, but in the present, we are knowing this refreshing, this renewing that God gives to his servants. And we then, and I think this is the amazing thing that Jesus is saying here, not only then are we refreshed, but we're able to refresh others. I think some of us would feel a little bit nervous about saying it like this. But Jesus doesn't show any nervousness about it. It's there in John 4. It's here again in John 7. But the refreshment that we receive from him, then we're able to pass that refreshment on to others. So consider not just the amazing invitation that Jesus gives for anyone, but the wonderful promise he makes and what he says. And then the final thing is really that how and why question. We need to understand finally how Jesus was able to speak the words that he speaks here. John adds this little note, doesn't he, in verse 39. Because I think John can see us reading this and not quite understanding what's being spoken about. What are these streams of living water flowing from within? Well, by this, says John, he meant the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not, well, the Spirit had not been given. I mean, literally, John says, up to that time, the Spirit was not. Which is quite a way of stating it, is it? Up to that time, there was no Holy Spirit, he says. The Spirit was not, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Now, I don't think we need to push John too far here. I mean, I don't think John's saying that there was no Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. He's saying it's as if there was no Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if you go through the Old Testament, you will find references to the Holy Spirit, and it's clear that the Spirit was active. Right at the beginning of the world, wasn't it? It was the Spirit who hovered over the waters. It was the Spirit who beautified and bless the creation. So I don't think we need to be in any doubt that the Spirit was at work all the way through that Old Testament period, from before the creation and from the creation till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not in the way that the Spirit has been active since the great day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, when the Holy Spirit was given, when the Holy Spirit was, as John might say, on that great day. And so that's why he says the Spirit was not. At this point, the Lord Jesus Christ had not been crucified. He'd not been raised from the dead. He'd not ascended into heaven. All of that was ahead. Jesus, says John, had not yet been glorified. And so, although he is speaking about the Holy Spirit at this point, that was to come. John, of course, by this time is a very old man, and he knows that it's happened. He's able to tell us about it. So I think there are three things to notice here. Jesus was not glorified at this point because he'd not been crucified. It was all leading up to his crucifixion. Now Jesus himself speaks about the cross in these terms, in John chapter 13, so just a few chapters time, John chapter 13, verse 31 and 32, we read that when he was gone, when Judas was gone, this is the Last Supper, when Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once." This was the night then that he was betrayed. Judas had gone so that he could rally the troops and arrange them to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think of the cross then of Jesus Christ as the payment that secured the Holy Spirit. It was by his laying down his life that the coming of the Holy Spirit was secured. So he was glorified in the sense that he was crucified, And at this point, that hadn't happened. Secondly, he was not glorified then because he hadn't risen and ascended into heaven. While Christ was on earth, there wasn't the need that, of the Holy Spirit that there was going to be. It was once Jesus left them, once he ascended into heaven, that the need for the Holy Spirit was there. And soon then after this, he is glorified and ascended into heaven, where he intercedes for the people with his Father. And it's when he's ascended into heaven then that he pours out the Holy Spirit in the way he does, 10 days after his ascension into heaven. So he was not glorified at this point because he hadn't been crucified. He was not glorified because he hadn't risen and ascended into heaven. And I think the other thing is that he was not glorified because the coming in of the Gentiles had not begun. You know, what happens in the scriptures is God focuses, doesn't he, on Abraham. And from Abraham then, this people is made, the Jews, as we call them, and it's to the Jews that Messiah comes. But throughout that period, it really is, it's not just Jews, but it's mostly Jews. It's the Jews that God focuses on. It's all happening with the Jews, and you know, the rest of the world was in a great darkness. But then when Jesus comes, and when the Holy Spirit is poured out, it's like a new beginning. And now the word of God goes out to people of all nations and races. And as we often mention, it's one of the great things about being in London is you get a little taste of that, don't you? You know that. You've met people from all sorts of different countries who've put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that really had not begun at that particular time, but it was about to begin. Again, not far from chapter 7 is chapter 12 of John. John chapter 12, verse 20. To 23. This is that strange bit. I don't know if you remember this, but there were some Greeks. Remember this? There were some Greeks among those who went to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip. So I don't know why they came to Philip. But Philip would, the name sort of, he was probably a bit Greek himself, you know, a bit sort of Hellenistic. Maybe that was why they came to Philip. Anyway, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, this. And people often quote this, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. You sometimes see it on pulpits. They put it up there for the preacher. Sir, we would see Jesus. That's a good text, isn't it? But the people who said it originally were these Greeks. Now, Philip didn't know what to do about this, and so he went to tell Andrew. Again, perhaps Andrew was the same sort of fellow as Philip. I think they were both from Bethsaida anyway. And so Andrew and Philip together, they went and told Jesus. And I'm sure you probably don't remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man. Oh, well, you'll guess this now, won't you? The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. To be glorified. And I think that's the other thing, isn't it? These words are spoken now before, you know, the beginning of this great gathering in of all the nations. And that's really just about to begin. And so that's why John puts this note. So it's only after the Spirit was given and the work then of filling God's people so that streams of living water would flow from them. It's only then that it begins. And it's the Spirit of Christ, isn't it, who is in his people, who enables him, first of all, to taste and to have their thirst quenched, to know that the Lord is good, and then to know these streams of living water flowing from within. Now, you might think, well, why did John bother to put that there? Seeing as that doesn't seem to fit. But I think what John is concerned about is that we understand, first of all, that this is the work of the Holy Spirit, but also then that work can't take place without Christ. You know, people sort of seem to go one way or the other. The other, it's... They don't say anything about the Holy Spirit. And you think, well, they don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. Or then they go to the other extreme and it's all about the Holy Spirit and you don't hear anything about Jesus. Now the scriptures, when they talk about the Lord Jesus, sorry, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, those things are always tied in very, very closely. It's the Lord Jesus Christ then who speaks about the Spirit, who sends the Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ who's at work. And so, it's no good thinking about the Holy Spirit as a liquid. The Holy Spirit is not a liquid. You hear some people talking about the Spirit, and you think that that's what he was. And I suppose you could misunderstand what Jesus was saying and think the Spirit was a liquid. No, he's a person. He is God the Holy Spirit. That's who he is. And his work, then, is like that of water. Water cleanses. Water refreshes. And he is the one who does that work. And so to be a Christian is to be cleansed, is to be washed, is to be refreshed in a unique way. And it is to have within you a constant source of cleansing and refreshing, that you then might be a blessing to others. And so if we are believers, well, let's remember our Savior Jesus Christ and the way he was glorified, in order that the Spirit might come and that we might know those blessings. And if you're here this evening and you're not a believer, I'd say to you once again, isn't it? Come to Jesus Christ, drink, find satisfaction for your soul. And you will find there, as I say, maybe not all at once, but you'll find there these streams of living water beginning to rise within you. What Jesus calls in John 4, streams of water, living water, that well up to eternal life. Amen.